This section of Scripture, where we just read Colossians chapter 3, or chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, and we've entitled the lesson Praise and Prayer for the Colossians because of the two sections that we find here in this particular section of Scripture. From verse 3 down through verse 8, the Apostle Paul gives thanks to God and praises these brethren for where they are spiritually, the progress that they have made, the place where they're at spiritually. And he looks at the gospel's role in bringing this about and those that helped to bring that message to these believers who now had hope. The city of Colossae was located in the Lycus, River Valley. Not far from Colossae was the city of Laodicea, and also in that same region was Hierapolis. And so this particular area was an area that the Apostle Paul was familiar with, though he had not himself actually gone and taken the gospel there. It was actually Epaphras, who was one of the Apostle Paul's fellow workers, that was the individual who brought the message of salvation to these who had believed it, those who are now brethren in the city of Colossae. And so tonight, as we study together, we're going to be looking at this idea of praise and prayer for the Colossians. And we, in these two sections, will be looking at Paul's words in regard to where they were and then what he desires for them. Because from verse 9 all the way through verse 12, he prays to God in regard to specific things that he wishes would be blessings upon them and how their lives could be enriched and what he desired would be happening for them spiritually. From these things, we can see where God wants us to be. Where should we be spiritually? What kind of progress should be evident in our lives? And then, what should be our own prayer for those who we have helped lead to the Lord and our own lives, for that matter, as far as what we can do and what is expected of our advancement and progress in the Lord? So we'll be looking at these two things. I don't know if, Jake, do you have any way of getting everything up? No? Maybe one of the young guys knows how to turn that stuff on. But anyway, so we can look at, and we'll begin here with a first point, which is praise for the Colossians, and then simply the second portion, we'll look at Paul's prayer for the Colossians. These two sections we'll be looking at this evening. So in verses 3 through 8, we'll see the praise that Paul speaks to the Colossians. He has given thanks to God for what he sees. And you'll notice there at verse 3, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. What had happened was that Paul had heard from Epaphras. So this is one of his fellow laborers. He heard from Epaphras concerning the good state of these brethren. They had obeyed the gospel. It had been taken to them. Now, it's likely that when the Apostle Paul was in Ephesus, his labors were abundant there, but it's likely that when he was in Ephesus with some of his fellow laborers, that some of them from that point were sent on to some of these outlying regions, and very likely it was at that point that Epaphras took the gospel to Laodicea or to Colossae, and from there then was able to convert these individuals who had obeyed the gospel. So now the message has come back. Paul has heard about them, and he's so thankful to God for them and where they are, and prayers continually go up for them. This is kind of like what happens when the gospel goes to new places, as far as we're concerned. You know, we know the gospel is here. It's in our town and in our area. But what happens when we have a part in taking the gospel to Peru or to Guyana, for that matter, these different places, and we hear about the conversions of people who believe on Jesus Christ, people who had not known the truth. Maybe they were deceived by denominational doctrines, but they've learned the truth and they believed it. And now they're in the Christian family. Now there are brethren and this progress has been made. And what ought we to do? Look at what Paul does. He is thankful to God, expresses that to God, and he is always, he says, he's always praying for them. This is something we ought to give thought to. That brethren who were aware of, in particular those that we have a part in helping and assisting, we ought to remember them on a regular basis in our prayers, that they might be faithful, that they might grow, giving thanks for what has happened to them and for them. This is something that we see based upon what has happened here with Paul's learning of these brethren. Though he himself, as far as we know, never had any specific contact, direct contact, that is, with the church in Colossae. So, Paul has this love for them, and they are those who he can call brethren, though they might not be directly his spiritual offspring, and yet he can call them brethren. It's similar to what John expresses in 3 John verse 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. These children for John were his brethren, those that he had specifically led to the Lord, and yet we know that hearing the brethren are still faithful. The church in Peru, the church in Guyana, the church in China, wherever it may be, the brethren that were converted are still walking with the Lord. They're still faithful and they're growing. That's good news because we know from them, those seeds that have sown will produce fruit that can then in turn bear fruit for the Lord and lead others to Him. And so prayers ought to regularly be going up on behalf of those who have been brought to the Lord. Well, what was he praying in regard, or what was he praising them for? As he thanks God, he speaks with words of commendation, praising, first of all, their faith. They had believed on Jesus Christ. Notice in verse 4, since we heard, we're praying for you always, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ. Your faith in Jesus Christ. So this is something we need to remember in regard to the great power of the gospel. This message is God's means of saving people. The word that God has sent forth is able to do what He sent it forth to accomplish. And when this seed is sown into the hearts of people, it will result in fruit being born and plants being able to grow and develop. Now, not every seed that is sown brings forth a plant, and not every plant that begins to grow lasts. However, we know that the more we sow, the more we will be able to see the fruit that we desire to see. Paul was grateful that faith had developed in their hearts, and look at where they are now. And the faith that was possessed by these people, like the church in Colossae, like the church in Thessalonica, those who believers there had obeyed the gospel even in the midst of persecution. These kinds of souls were those that had had faith that caused them then to respond to what God had called them to do. How did they hear? Well, they heard through the proclamation of Paul, or in this case, Epaphras. And when they learned that there were specific things that God called them to do, actions that they had to take. And so their faith was what we call living, right? James chapter 2. In James 2 and verse 18, we have the words of James, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works. Can't be done. And I will show you my faith by my works. In the context there, he makes the powerful argument that the only way you can have faith that will enable you to be saved is when you hear what God has spoken and then do what He has said. You can't just believe what He says. You have to then obey Him. So He says, look at Abraham. He says, look at Rahab. These individuals heard, but then they believed in terms of action. Abraham took his son and was going to offer him as a sacrifice. He obeyed God. That, he says, is living faith. And what his conclusion is that faith without works, if you don't do anything, he says, it's dead. Being alone. So they didn't have that. They had faith that obeyed, faith that responded. And Paul had heard of this faith. These people believed to the point that they obeyed, and they were now members of the body of Christ. And their faith was in what? In who? Christ Jesus. They had believed in the Son of God. They believed the truth that had been delivered to them. There are a lot of people that are, we could say, believers today. But tragically, what is mostly heard in our world today is false doctrine. Mostly what people hear today is the teachings and doctrines of men. So they're believers in something, but what they have believed in is a contaminated form of the gospel, a perverted gospel, which cannot save because it's not the pure seed. You can't plant what God didn't give and expect the kind of fruit that God desires to be born. It won't happen. So our job today is going to be especially important to develop faith in the hearts of people like these people had, faith that is based upon the truth. So there's a lot of going back and rooting up and tearing down and things that need to be done in terms of getting all the bad stuff out and help people see with clarity that God intended one church from the very beginning. That's still His intention now. And that what we have today is a state of confusion that can be broken through when we put aside all of those teachings and center on the truth that Jesus said we can know, right? You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Freedom is in Christ, in the church that He established. That's where they were. That's where we need to help people to be. And these brethren then not only had faith that he heard about, but he also heard about something else that was beautiful to Paul. The love that they had for all the saints. The love for all the saints. This would not only include the brethren that were right there in Colossae, but it would also include brethren fairly close, like the church in Laodicea. Paul mentioned them in his writings to the church in Corinth. But then there were other brethren that would have passed through at various times that they loved, that helped them, and that worked with them. They loved all the saints, all of the holy ones, all of those who God had set apart. And love for our brethren is not something we merely feel, we merely speak about. Love for our brethren is demonstrated by what we do in our actions. It is seen in both helping actions in terms of what we might call positive actions. When people are in need, we step in. You know, we help them through their losses, through their times of leanness, as sometimes, like with the church in Jerusalem, they were in poverty. But also love is seen in correction, in getting people back on track when they have wandered. It is seen in the edification and building up of those who are weak in the faith. All of this is the demonstration of love. Love is ongoing teaching. And so these brethren loved all of the saints. In verse 5, the Apostle Paul then says, because of the hope, that is, hearkening back to verse 3, we give thanks to God. He mentioned already a number of things, but he was thankful because of what they had. They possessed hope, which is laid up, he says, for you in heaven. Paul was so thankful that now these people who hadn't known the gospel, that had been alienated from God, in fact, they had been in the depths of sin, as we'll be able to notice in just a little bit, but now he says you're in a different state. And it was so joyous to him to think about where they were now. They had obeyed the gospel. Now they lived with hope. And it was something that could not be taken. Where is that hope? It's in heaven. You know, Jesus said that we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. And one of the arguments that he makes is because there's no thieves that can break in and steal. There's no moth that can eat up that treasure. Rust cannot corrode it. We have something that is eternal in the heavens, hope that cannot be taken away from us. This is something that should help us in our Christian walk. There are days that are very difficult in the Christian's life. Times when we're going through sadness, maybe suffering loss, various things that bring us to a point of great discouragement, perhaps. How do you get through those? One of the things is to remember the hope that you have. Because what is represented by everything on the other side of the Jordan, when we pass over, all of that stuff is eternal, and that state, that place, has none of the hardships that are associated with this life. That's something to remember through the trials and the hardships that we face. Paul was so thankful that they had hope laid up for them in heaven. And he says, they had heard about this. That's one of the beautiful things that helps people initially desire to obey the gospel. It's what you have. You know, part of your hope is heaven. Not only do you have in the preaching of the gospel that which is set forth very clearly by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 5, he sets forth how that the church in Corinth, they had heard the gospel. And he talks about the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and how the people had seen him after he had rose from the dead. So we have in Christ the same hope. There is a death and burial and resurrection. We live a new life. We have forgiveness of sins. We have this hope of eternal life. This is all what the gospel brings. And they, he says, you heard it before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You see, people receive hope. They come to a place of salvation through a message that is preached, through words that are spoken. It's not through a arbitrary selection by God that you will be saved, but it's your own hearing of the gospel and your own response to the gospel, the faith that you have, that enables you to have the hope, like these brethren had, of heaven and the reward that awaits them there. And so the gospel is what had altered their lives, and it was in the process of changing the world. Look at what the Apostle Paul says there at the end of verse 5. So it was what they had heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Then verse 6, which has come to you as it has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So what Paul speaks of there is how things began to happen just like Jesus said they would. And when he had spoken to his disciples, and it's recorded in the beginning of the book of Acts that, you know, the gospel would begin in Jerusalem, and then it would be in Judea and Samaria and into the uttermost parts of the earth, it spread. The message started going places. It was in Jerusalem. One of the ways that it spread was persecution arose against the church. We see what happened to Stephen at the end of Acts chapter 7. And the one who was involved in that persecution, Saul, was a great factor in bringing about, as were his brethren in arms, those who were hostile workers against the church. These individuals helped to spread the message, because the Christians that were scattered in the opening verses of Acts chapter 8 went everywhere proclaiming the word. This is how God, through hardship, through oppression that his saints are suffering, actually turns it around to bring benefit to the world. So many places began to hear of the saving message. And Paul speaks of that here. Look at what happens when people who, under hardship, don't give up, they don't throw in the towel, they instead keep doing God's will. We have to have that fortitude, that determination. No matter what happens in our society, no matter what new laws may come forth, no matter what changes occur, we are going to still teach the same gospel. We are going to still fight the same fight. We are going to still call men to repent of their sins. We're not going to stop calling sin, sin, but we're going to lovingly show people the way to life is only through Christ and becoming a part of the church that he established, as these brethren most certainly had. And so the fruit that was being brought forth was a beautiful thing. The gospel, again, was moving into new places. We see the laborers in the Lord's vineyard were active and they were zealous. That's the nature of the power of the gospel. with willing workers, it will accomplish great things. God's word is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And what we see here, notice that he mentions, not only was it bringing forth fruit as it was going in all the world, but in the second part of verse 6, he says, as it is also among you, since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. So these brethren, their own lives had been greatly transformed. It was through the efforts of Epaphras that these brethren had heard. Notice in verse 7, as you also learn from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. So Epaphras had labored diligently to lead them to Christ, that they might be faithful to Christ's ways. Paul here, notice what he calls him, our dear fellow servant. When we labor together, you as members of this congregation have labored together with many different people by supporting works, good works, by faithful brethren who are going into different parts of the world. And this is a means by which we join hands, fellowship, joint participation in the salvation of souls. Epaphras had brought the gospel to Colossae. Fruit had been born. These people now are alive in Christ and they're growing in Christ. And look at how far they had come. And look at what was done on their behalf. So consider, first of all, Epaphras and the sacrifices that he had made. If you look at the same book, chapter 4, and look at verses 12 and 13, it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. So there are those two cities that we mentioned earlier that are right there in the vicinity of Colossae. And here is a brother who loves these people. His heart is spent in reaching out to them. It is in their spiritual development. He's praying for them on a regular basis. And again, let's remember there's a lot of work to be done in just simply this fact. Prayers on a regular basis from us should be offered for our brethren and their development and their growth. Keep remembering that great work. Paul brings it out here as far as, look at what Epaphras is doing for you, our dear fellow servant. And they had this particular congregation and the members of it, they had come a long way. If you'll notice toward the end of this chapter, look at verses 21 through 23 of Colossians chapter 1. It says, and you, who once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. How? In the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So these brethren had, look, once they've been far away from God, this is typical of places throughout this area. Pagan, idolatrous religions were the norm for people in those places. That's what they had been brought up in. That's what they knew. They lived very worldly and fleshly lives. And so these people, yet, even though they were in the depths of that kind of sin, they were willing to hear. Here came Epaphras with a message of hope through God's Son. Here is the Savior of the world, the Son of God. Here's what he has done for you. Here's what you need to realize. You are in sin. Repent of your sins. Obey the gospel. These people did. And now they've gone from completely lost and spiritually dead to being reconciled. They have been bought back through what Jesus did the body of his flesh, verse 22, through death. Here are these now completely changed. The defiled garments that they've once been wearing are described how? As being these people holy, blameless, and above reproach in his sight. What that means is they're white, they're cleansed. God has pronounced them not guilty. They're justified in Christ Jesus. And therefore, Paul says, here's where you are. But notice the caution at the beginning of verse 23. If indeed you continue in the faith. This is always the word of warning we need to remember. Just because I've obeyed the gospel doesn't mean I have a ticket to heaven. Just because I show up here at every service doesn't mean I'm going to be saved. Am I living faithfully? Am I fulfilling the work that God has given me to do? What am I doing? Because these people have to continue in the faith. One of the things that was threatening them was false doctrines, false ideas. It's often referred to as the Colossian heresy. There were false teachers. There were ideas that had come in, and it was affecting the brethren. And in this book, he addresses those various things. Today, it's no different. We need to be aware that there are changes going on in the church, that there are false doctrines that have infiltrated the church, that worldliness has constantly been infiltrating the church, that we need to be very close to God and spiritually close to His Word so that we will recognize where we might be falling short in terms of our own living, where maybe doctrines that we've heard, things that are going on in various places, we are alert to those things. We realize, wait a minute, you mean this is going on? You've probably heard about the churches that have what? Begun using women in leadership roles, congregations that have their traditional services, but then also their services where the mechanical instruments of music are being used. They have women in the positions of leadership in the congregations. All these types of things are happening. We can remain holy, blameless, and above reproach, but only if, as he says, we continue in the faith. Notice, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard. That's how Satan causes the destruction of brethren. He moves them from where they are. When they have been in faith, true to the gospel, aligned with the doctrine of Christ and not the teachings of men, and yet sometimes there is a drifting that occurs. But Paul here shows you remain true and you remain steadfast. You remain true to what? The gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So cling to what you were taught, the truth that was delivered to you. They had been obedient. And then Paul prays for them. Look at verse 9. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, he says, do not cease to pray for you and ask that you may be, here's the first thing, filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Paul wants to see them grow. He wants them, their cup, he wants to see it overflowing with spiritual development. He talks about being filled with what? The knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. There are many beautiful passages that talk about the treasure that God's Word is and what it can bring about. One of the places that is so remarkable to read and just look at what it's communicating is the second chapter of Proverbs, beginning in verse 1. And here you read some special words like wisdom, like understanding, like discernment, knowledge, these various things. And it's all derived from, the source of it, is the commands of God, His Word. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you. So first of all, you got to be willing to receive whatever God says. And then you can't just take what God says and be, You got to what? Treasure my commands within you. If you do, if you receive and you treasure, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, in other words, you're pleading with God, you're praying to God, you're asking, Lord, help me to grow, give me all these things. If you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then what's going to happen? Then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. That's where you have just unearthed the big X on the map. There's the treasure. If you long for it, I mean, there are treasure hunters. You know, they will go to great lengths. They'll dive in the depths of the sea. They will get, you know, all this technology and try to find. How much effort do we put forth to find the treasure right here in this book that we have in our homes, that we have on our phones? You know, you can access it at any time. Do we? Is it a treasure? Do we long for it? Do we plead with God to help us to understand it and enrich us with these spiritual treasures? He says, for the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. He guards the paths of justice and preserves the way of his saints. Then you will understand righteousness and justice, equity in every good path. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you, to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, from those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who rejoice in doing evil and delight in the perversity of the wicked, whose ways are crooked and who are devious in their paths. And on he goes. But it shows that here, if you seek after what God gives in his word and you cry out for it, he will teach you, give you understanding and knowledge. You will be protected, because it speaks of a shield. It speaks of how he guards, how he preserves, all of these things. That's what we need. The Bible tells us the devil is that lion who seeks to devour us. He tells us, God tells us, there are the fiery darts of the wicked one that are aimed at us. We need this. Therefore, we need to remember God's desire for us is exactly what Paul prayed by the Spirit for the brethren in Colossae. Grow. He wants you to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. If that's going to be the case, what is implied? We must open this book every day of our lives and meditate on it. We must. We know we need to. We know that we're supposed to move beyond the milk to be able to partake of the meat, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12 and following. And there's the expectation that we become teachers. That's only going to happen if we do this. Grow in Christ. And of course, the growth in wisdom and growth in all of that is made possible by God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, where Paul spoke of Timothy, who had known the Holy Scriptures since he was young, which he says are able to make you wise unto salvation. And so that's the source. But Paul also prayed for their living. Notice verse 10, that you may walk worthy. That's how they live. That you may walk worthy of the Lord. How? Fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, you can see beginning in verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How do you do that? With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So it has to do with dispositions and qualities of living. It has to do with the striving to be one and unified as we stand together on God's Word. There's also Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27. There the Bible says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." So here again, an emphasis upon unity and standing together, what God wants for all of His people. We have Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." That's what God desires for us, that we may please Him. You can grow in grace. You can grow in God's favor when you live that way. He's calling them to walk worthy. They're living. He also prays that they might be strengthened. Notice verse 11. "Strengthened with all might according to His glorious power for all" what? "Patience and long-suffering with joy." We need strength. And that strength is what gets us through the trials to our faith. It's like the Apostle Paul speaks of in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 through 10. You remember his discussion of his thorn in the flesh? He had asked the Lord three times, "Let it be taken away." But God said, "My grace is sufficient for you." And what also was conveyed to Paul was that strength is made perfect in weakness. Through suffering, through hardship, we can be built up and made stronger so that we can persevere, keep on going, so that we'll never give up. God uses the hardships to strengthen us in our walk with Him. And of course, there's James chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, where we are told that those trials to our faith, we should be thankful for them, have joy even because of them, because they produce patience or perseverance. That's what we desperately need in our walk with the Lord. So the strength there is what Paul prays for. And then he speaks of gratitude in verse 12, "giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." Our hearts should always be filled with gratitude to God, because look at where we are. We have been qualified. We've been qualified. That word means to make sufficient, to render fit. God has enabled us to get to that point through the gospel. And we can now look forward to an inheritance. Peter writes in beautiful terms of what we have to look forward to in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Notice, "to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." It's coming. That wonderful inheritance. It's your living hope. Keep moving toward it. And he goes on to talk about the trials and difficulties that they have to go through temporarily, but in the end, they will have the salvation of their souls. Verse 9. And so God has beautiful things to give us. In Paul's words here to the Colossian brethren, we see his thanksgiving to God and words of praise to these good brethren. And where they were was a wonderful place, because of what others had done on their behalf and because of the power of the gospel to transform and give hope. And then he prays for them that they might develop, that they might grow, that their living might be right with God, that they might be strengthened in the faith and in all things be grateful to God for what He has done for them. These are things for us to remember ourselves and know that we must advance and move forward continually in the faith. Because stagnant faith is not going to do us any good. It's the growing, developing kind that is going to see us through to the end and give us the victory that we long for. Tonight, if you're not yet a part of the body of Jesus Christ, The same gospel that was preached by Epaphras is the same gospel that can be heard and obeyed today and result in the same hope as the brethren there had. It's a hope of eternal life because Jesus died for us. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Are you willing to turn away from sin in your life? Will you repent of your sins and then confess your faith in Jesus? Be baptized so that your sins can be washed away? Because in the act of baptism, the old man is crucified. You come forth completely forgiven. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how far you've fallen. You are a babe in Christ, completely free of all guilt, and all sin has been washed away and is remembered no more. You have hope. You have an inheritance waiting for you. And if you need to do that tonight, we pray that you would have the determination to do so or learn more, and we can study with you. You may be a child of God already. Are you living faithfully? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you need to come home? Do you need to be strengthened? Do you need to be rededicated so that you might be what God calls you to be? If so, you can come tonight as we stand and sing.